Good evening. Last week, we started taking a look at Jesus between the resurrection and his ascension into heaven. It was more of kind of just an outcropping of something I was studying. I think I had always, I don't know if I actually learned any new events, but I'd always heard about these events, but a lot of times it never dawned on me that it was some of these accounts were the resurrected Jesus that did them. I always think of, you know, when I think of his ministry and so forth, the before he was crucified. And these were the events that Jesus participated in between the resurrection and shortly before the day of Pentecost when the church would be established, when the disciples saw him ascend into heaven. We had left off last week with looking at some of the events following his resurrection, things like the empty tomb. What an amazing, even though Jesus had told them time and time again about that he would, you know, be crucified and be raised, how still kind of shocking it would have been. We looked at the way he showed himself to the disciples, how when they'd come together in the upper room and he came to them and told them, "Peace be with you." And what a shocking thing that would have been to all of a sudden there's Jesus and he's the alive Jesus. And Thomas wasn't there and they told Thomas about it and about how, you know, we give Thomas, we as people, we've nicknamed him Doubting Thomas. It's not in the Bible that they called him that. But we as people have given him that nickname, Doubting Thomas. I can fully see it from Thomas's viewpoint. I don't want to rely on even the words of my buddies. I wanted to see it. And especially something like that. And then the next time they were together, Jesus was there and Thomas was there. And how he told him, "Give me your hand. Put your fingers in the hole in my hands where I was crucified. Put your hand in the hole in my side where the Roman centurion stabbed me with a spear." And it was still there. We've been talking in Sunday morning Bible class that there was various teachings in the first century by different groups, and one of them was that Jesus did not come in the flesh. That the idea of Jesus was wonderful, but that he himself wasn't there. And these stories, you know, these accounts of Jesus, they show Jesus as a real person. You know, when those people started coming up with those ideas, those apostles could say, "No, I've seen the risen Savior. I was with him. I ate with him." Could you imagine Thomas after that? "No, he was real. I put my fingers in the holes in his hand. Don't tell me, you know, you who weren't there trying to say that he came in spirit only. I saw him in the flesh with my own eyes. I touched him." And then we ended up last week in John 20. And I love verses 30 and 31 where it says, "And many other things Jesus did that are not written." Many other things. But it says, "But these are written that you may believe." That is the purpose. In fact, that's the whole purpose of the Bible, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That was from cover to cover. That was the story, God's word, that a Savior was coming, and ultimately you should believe in him. If you would turn to the next chapter, chapter 22. Like for us to continue on in the study, we'll, my guess, end up tonight. Starting in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin. This is the same Thomas, that put his finger in the holes in Jesus' hands. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and that is James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now you got to remember, Peter and Andrew, James and John were professional fishermen. And they'd been out there at night, they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I remember back in Matthew 4, where he told, where Jesus told Andrew and Peter, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And not only were they professional fishermen, but they're going to, in that early, those early days of the church, they're going to make many, many converts. But here, not only did Jesus teach them how to be fishers of men, he's teaching them how to fish. He's showing them they're professional fishermen. Jesus wasn't a professional fisherman, but he's telling them where to cast the net. They'd been out there all night. If anybody knew what to do, it would have been them. Jesus had cast it on the right side of the boat, and they caught so many fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that? She's having a rough time back there. How would you like to be recorded for time and eternity as the disciple Jesus loved? That is how you are remembered. You know, and in some instances people have been recorded that for their bad deeds. Paul would write down different things about remember so and so and the harm they did to me for time and eternity. That's how they've gone down in history. And here, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Isn't that just Peter? That was the same Peter that when they were in the boat and they see Jesus walking on the water toward them. No one's ever walked on the water. No one had ever seen that before. Peter plunges out of the boat there and is walking toward Jesus. Here, he's, in order to get to Jesus, he is out of the boat and he's making his way to the shore. He plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits. That's about 350 yards. You know, I'm not a big swimmer. I swim if the boat is sinking. That's my idea of swimming. And 350 yards, that's a little shy of a quarter of a mile. Peter, he's not waiting for the boat. He's in the water swimming toward shore to get to Jesus, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. This is one of those many, many details of the Bible that is in there to show it's not just a made-up story. There is facts. There's details in this that they had caught 153 large fish. Brian, you would probably, your head would explode if you caught 350 large fish. Brian's a big fisherman. It's the details. This is not a made-up story. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and this is, there are so many messages in this passage here. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Other than the last time that Peter had seen Jesus before he died, it was before he was crucified, it was at Jesus' trial, and Peter was off to the side, and it was when he denied him. He wound up denying him three times. And it says that last time that Jesus looked over at him, and Peter went and wept bitterly because he realized what he had done. Now the resurrected Savior, the resurrected Jesus, is giving Peter, I wouldn't say a second chance, because I don't think Jesus ever doubted what the end result with Peter was going to be. What a great thing it was for Peter to be back in favor with Christ, to be able to be counted on by Christ. And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, and Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. I'm putting a lot of responsibility on you, Peter. I will not always be around. I need you to do this." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Not only feed them, but tend them. Take care of them. We see in the writings of Peter that Peter, well, we see in the book of Acts that Peter will do that very thing. We see in 1 and 2 Peter, and in 2 Peter, that Peter wound up being an elder. He will do the very thing. He had a few moments, as a younger man, impetuous, not as mature as the man that he will become. He stumbled a few times. Jesus still had, not only did some people lose faith in Christ, what was important, Christ still had faith in Peter. He still had trust in him. "You're going to carry out my work." He said to him, the third time. Simon, son of Jonah. And Peter's probably like, okay, is this coming again? Do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And isn't that just human nature? We stumble, we fall, we repent. But sometimes there's consequences. Sometimes there's earthly consequences. You know, we always want to put the past behind us, especially when we stumble. But there's consequences sometimes. And Jesus asked him three times. Jesus drove the point home here. I still love you, Peter. I want you to take care of my flock. You have that, not the sole responsibility, but that is a responsibility that I'm giving you. I love you. I'm restoring you. You're still in my good graces. I love you. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter. Three times Peter had to tell him, yes, you know I love you. Jesus said many times in the Gospels, the main message, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do the things I say. Three times, Peter, you denied me. I've asked you three times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I'm not always going to be here. You feed my sheep. You take care of the flock. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. The older I get, the more I realize life doesn't always turn out to my expectations. I don't know what Peter expected. Peter was a physically active, not a negative aggressive, but an aggressive guy. And Jesus is telling him, you had some pride. You used to go wherever you wished, but because of me, when you're older, other people are going to decide things for you. And it goes on to say in verse 19, it says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It is not in the Bible. It is not recorded in the book of Acts. It's not recorded anywhere in the Holy Scriptures. Historically, it is generally accepted. I would not teach it as fact, but historically, it is accepted that Peter, like it says here, was crucified. And at the time of his crucifixion, that when they were getting ready to crucify him, that Peter requested to be crucified upside down. Historical accounts said that he made the comment, and again, it's not in Scripture, so I don't know. We accept a lot of other historical things. It makes sense, knowing Peter. I wouldn't say that it's a scriptural fact, but that Peter requested to be crucified upside down because he wasn't even worthy of dying like his Savior. And after this, when Jesus said, follow me, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? This writer is clarifying here that Peter turned around and saw this disciple whom Jesus loved It's the same guy that at the, quote, Last Supper was leaning on his breast and made the statement, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? You've just said about me. What about this guy? What about this disciple? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Isn't that a great lesson for us? Not to worry about so much of what other people do. Are we doing what we need to do? Regardless of what others do. Regardless of what others do. Jesus told Peter, you follow me. And Peter's all going, well, what about this guy? Don't worry about him. You got enough to worry about yourself. You follow me. Then this saying went out from among the brethren. And I love this. How this saying went out. How they misunderstood. And it started going out. This saying went out from the brethren, the disciple, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus, it goes on to say, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will, that if Jesus willed it, that he would not die, that if he remains until I come, what is that to you? And then verse 24, I love this. This is the disciple who testifies of these things. And that's John. This is the, you know, this whole book that John has written. He always kind of talked of himself in third person. This disciple, that, you know, the disciple that did this, the disciple that Jesus loved. He's not throwing it out there kind of like, you know, oh yeah, and me, Jesus said he loves me. Kind of like the Smothers Brothers. Remember the Smothers Brothers? You know, mom liked me best, or mom liked you best. You know, he's not bragging on that. And there's no doubt Jesus had love for the multitudes. He had love for the world. He had love for people in the world that weren't even born when he was crucified. But he had love for those disciples that he spent so much time with. And of all those disciples, there were 12. And of those 12, there were 3. Peter, James, and John. When there was always a special event, it was Peter, James, and John. And I don't know. I don't know why there was always those 3. Were they just closer to Jesus? There's absolutely nothing wrong, or it's human nature to have some people you're drawn to a little bit closer than others. Never did Jesus show favoritism. Never did Jesus have any cliques. And maybe, this is just a maybe, maybe he always picked Peter, James, and John. Maybe knowing Peter, maybe they were knuckleheads and Jesus knew they needed a little bit extra training. You know, who knows? But verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. You know, when we look at the Gospel of John, and then when we look at 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, so many times he's writing to make sure, I was an eyewitness. Peter, when he wrote, he wanted to make sure that people knew, this is not just hearsay. This is not fables. I was there. I was there. It's in class. I can't really do it anymore because a lot of the connections I had have kind of died out. But when we'd cover World War II, the kids loved my stories about this and my stories about that. But then there'd be a day where each period we had a different person from the World War II era come in. We had a guy that was at Pearl Harbor telling from his eyes what took place. And those kids, it's like, you know, yeah, you can tell the stories, but here is a guy that was there, and they're asking questions. You know, I had a B-29 pilot come in. A lady that worked in a war factory, kind of a Rosie the Riveter, had a Jewish teenager that had survived the Holocaust in a concentration camp. All of his family had died. I think you met him that one night. We were at dinner that night. And they were mesmerized that these people were there. And this, John is saying, and we know his testimony is true. And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. The next account we see is in Acts 1. And starting in verse 1, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus," and this is Luke writing. This is Luke. He had written the Gospel of Luke about the life and ministry and death of Jesus. And here he's writing another account of a little bit later on. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." And we know in the book of Luke what an orderly account it was, how it was logical and so concise that people would not be confused or get mixed up and stuff. And he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." Infallible. It's not some story, you know, of the resurrection that the Romans got together. We'll tell them that people came and stole the bodies. You know, they wanted to make sure that these are infallible. They can't refute these. There are people that were alive when this was written that could have refuted it if it wasn't true. "Being seen by them during 40 days." It's not that a couple of people saw him one time and they're basing everything on that. People had seen him during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" This is where, in Jerusalem, the kingdom would be established. Just like it had been prophesied in Daniel, in Joel, and even by Jesus himself. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' Even they didn't understand fully that difference between the spiritual and the earthly. When I don't understand something in the Bible, I don't beat myself up as much as I used to. They did not understand some of the things Jesus told them. Here, the last time that Jesus was on earth, he's saying things, they're still missing the point. Still missing the point of the earthly versus spiritual kingdom. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" And that is exactly the order that we see the Christians taking the Word of God and evangelizing people. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Talk about the empty tomb. When they got there, we kind of talked about the wow factor of that. That's kind of a wow factor, seeing Jesus taken up into the clouds. Look at the things that they had seen with their own eyes. They had seen the miracles of Jesus. The turning the water to wine, him walking on the water, healing various and sundry illnesses, silencing the waves and the wind, raising Lazarus from the dead, the transfiguration. They had seen all this. They'd seen the resurrected Jesus. And now they see him ascending back into heaven to be at the right hand of God, where he had been from the beginning of time with God. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in a like manner as you saw him going into heaven." That is Jesus between the resurrection and his ascension. Even as the resurrected Jesus, he taught, he was compassionate, continued to train, guide, lead, and to leave them with the message, "Preach my word. Preach my word." And the only other passage that I know of about the resurrected Jesus is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, where Paul writes that he appeared to over 500 people at once. Talk about an infallible proof. It's not like a few people, let's get the story together and say that we saw the risen Savior. And let's really be convincing. He saw, over 500 people saw Jesus at one time. And they weren't all followers. And that's the message, that Jesus came, he lived, he had his ministry, he died, was crucified a cruel death on a cross for our sins. And 3 days later, just like prophecy said, he would conquer death. He would be raised from the dead, and he would live amongst them, teach them, train them, be seen by over 500 people at one time in an instance, and then would be taken back up into heaven, where he is today. And if we believe the Bible, which I think we do, when he returns, whenever that is, it will be just like we saw there in 1 Corinthians. He will come in the clouds, and we will be taken up. If we're still alive, we'll be taken up with him, and if we're dead, we'll beat the people that are still alive. What a great story. I'm pretty sure all of us are Christians. If there's any in the audience that are not a Christian, Jesus wants you to be. God wants you to be. God sent his Son to die for you and your sins. We have the opportunity to become a Christian tonight, to put Jesus on in baptism. Those of us that are Christians, just like he said to Peter, insert your name, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Feed my sheep, serve him, follow him, listen to him." And he said it three times. And just like Peter, those of us that have stumbled and strayed and bungled our way through life, he still wants us to serve him. Still. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, the opportunity is now. Kurt's going to lead us in the invitation song. Kurt, do you have a number? 312. 3:12. Let's stand and sing, and if you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
You would be seated for just a moment. Who's got the closing prayer tonight? Okay. Before Hugh comes up, I just want to make a statement. Curtis gave me a note here. And I'm just going to read it. It says, "Lately I've been in a low place in my life. Several issues are bothering me. Family, the past, I'm not dealing well with some serious troubles from the past, and it is affecting my spiritual life. Please pray for my family and me that we may overcome guilt and anger." I tell you, of all the people I know, Kurt has one of the tenderest hearts of any Christian I've ever, just about ever known. Kurt, you may be in a low place, but everything that I've got is riding on you to overcome this. You have a heart for God. God knows that. That same heart that caused Peter to stumble at times, Jesus knew this is somebody that he could count on. There's not a doubt in my mind, not a doubt, that every Christian that knows you is not only banking on you, but will be there to help you and assist you with whatever you're dealing with. And I can't say this about every Christian I've ever known, but I tell you, in that fight of Christianity, I'm proud to fight it with you. You are somebody that I would count on day or night. And there's not a doubt in my mind you're going to get through this. You're in a rough spot, and we are here to help you. And let us go to God in prayer right now on behalf of Kurt. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you asking forgiveness of all of our sins. Dear God, we are sinners, every one of us. You know those sins that are obvious to others, but you know the sins that are deep, deep, deep within us. Please forgive us. Dear God, we, as Kurt's brothers and sisters, are coming to you now to be with Kurt. Let us, as his brothers and sisters, encourage him, strengthen him. When he gets weak, if we have to, we will help carry him in this race that you want us to run. Dear God, we're so thankful for all that Kurt does for you and for us as your church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for always being there for us. Thank you for never giving up on us when we stumble, when we have low points in our life. Just like Peter, Jesus restored Peter and gave him the confidence to go on to do such great things for your kingdom. Dear God, please forgive us again. We're thankful for all the blessings you give us. And we pray everything through your Son, Jesus. Amen. You.
I enjoyed your lesson, Bruce. Sometimes we forget a lot of the things which we've been over and we don't never go back to them. Let us bow as we offer prayer. O most loving and kind Heavenly Father, we praise you, Father, and we give you thanks for all that we have. We know, Father, that all things come through you and that you're always with us and you're here to help us and guide us and direct us. And we thank you, Father, for your love and for your kindness. Father, we come to you for the opportunity to give thanks. And we pray, Father, that we want you to be with Kurt. Help him, Father, and his family. Draw them closer to one another. Help them to be drawn back to you. And help them, Father, to do the things that are needed to become stronger. And help us, Father, to open our hearts up to them and let us help them in any way that we possibly can. We know, Father, that we're weak at times. We know, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, came here and suffered and died for us. We need, Father, to realize that his love for us we need to show to one another through our love. We ask you now, Father, to be with us as we go our separate ways. We pray, Father, that you bless those of our congregation that need your prayers. I mean, need your strength. And help them, Father, to recover from their sicknesses and illnesses. And help us, Father, to turn away from our sins and become stronger as our days go on. Help us, Father, to strive to be like thy Son, Jesus Christ. And help us always to be willing to please you and to love you and give you all and put you first in our lives. Be with us now, for this is our prayer in Jesus Christ's name, our Savior. Amen.
I'll be here Wednesday.
And I was writing, and then when they said the resolution, I thought. Yeah.